passage of scripture that we'll be studying today from 2 Timothy chapter 4 will be verses 1 and 2. God's word says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction.
All right, well, let's get into the word of the Lord this morning. This is our 12th sermon from 2 Timothy, and we're working with chapter 4, as our brother Alan read, verses 1 and 2. It is the year of our Lord 2017, and church, I can think of no more God-glorifying way to celebrate the first day of the year other than as we are, by gathering together to worship the Lord our God. Last year flew by so quickly. It seems that as one grows older, time passes faster, and the older one said, amen. For children, it seems like the summer break is going to be last forever. It seemed to me that the year of my high school graduation, way back in 1975, seemed like that would never come about. And it was futuristic just to think about the year 2000. Remember that? And yet now Y2K is 17 years behind us. Amazing. And then there's been so much change. I grew up in a time when it was something to have a 19-inch black and white television, a grainy picture and all. We used to think that if someone had two telephones in their home, they were rich. And if each phone had its own line and number, they were super rich. Who would have dreamed of having a personal cell phone and then smartphones? Amazing. Back in the olden days, satellites and space rockets were things of the wildest imagination, and now they're commonplace. And in this past year alone, there has been much change. We have a new president to take office in a few weeks. I think that very few, including the president-elect himself, initially thought his election was possible. The world and our nation is in more turmoil. Racial tensions seem to have intensified. Terrorism seems to be on the rise. The world is a changing place. Yet, church, though it is a new year, and though change takes place, our God is eternal and he remains constant. As God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so is his truth. His message and his way remain perfectly consistent without the least bit of variation. God is constant and unaffected by the passing of time. New technology does not alter the way of God. New information does not change the truth of God. God's thought process is consistent, sure, and unwavering. Further, people still sin and still need a Savior. Amen? Still, Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. Though the years fly by and change is constant, God does not change, and neither does his truth. With this in mind, and as we pick up our text today, this is the introduction on your handout, we recall that as the Apostle Paul writes, he is approaching the end of his life. At the time of this writing, his martyrdom was very near. As this second letter to Timothy is the last of Paul's spirit-breathed writings, we enter into the fourth and last chapter where we read his final spirit-breathed words. This then heightens our senses. As the sixth verse reveals, Paul knows his time is drawing to a close. So we wonder, what will he say? What are his last words? What is the most important message he has to share with young pastor Timothy? This is intriguing. For what Paul wrote in his last days remains true and unchangeable today. This message of God to Christ's church concerning the ministry of the church has not grown old with the passing of time, and neither has technology changed it. What was written here for our learning some 1950 years ago remains the same and just as true today as the day when God breathed it out. We have no new scripture. So the message and work of the church as presented here by Paul to Timothy remains the exact same without the least alteration for us today. Letter A. This morning, as we open to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and consider verses 1 and 2, we read of the mission, the motive, the ministry, and the method. Remember now, that though this is a pastoral letter addressed to Timothy for his instruction, being inscripturated, then the Holy Spirit meant it for the instruction of every pastor and every true Christian. What the Spirit breathed and Paul wrote is of vital importance to the entire church, to you, to me, and to all our pastors. As Paul charges Timothy in true pastoral ministry, the application to pastors is quite obvious. This is what a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ is to devote himself to. And this is good then for you to know, for this is what your pastor is to be devoted to. This describes what is essential to pastoral ministry. I might say this defines what is essential to pastoral ministry. You should encourage your pastors, and moreover, you should hold them accountable to this work. Knowing what is central to pastoral ministry, you should do everything you can on your part to make sure your pastors are not burdened with lesser things, but free to be fully devoted to the priority here set forth by God, the Holy Spirit. And I would like to say at this moment that the deacons of our church excel in their ministry of service in this area, managing the practical matters of the church, freeing us pastors then to give ourselves to the priority of the scripture. Our deacons serve well, taking the load of the practical daily matters off the pastors so they can serve in the spiritual matters as Acts 6 expresses and Paul here commands. So I want to say thanks to God for our deacons, and church, would you please make your thanks to them known. Further then, here, you as the church learn in this passage what to look for in a church and a pastor if the Lord should move you to another location. If you attend a church, but the pastors do not devote themselves to what is here commanded, then it's time to respectfully try to effect change or to respectfully change your place of worship. It's that simple. One last note on this matter. All ministers, all believers, are to be ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you minister as a pastor or as a student, as a parent or a spouse, as a co-worker or a friend or a neighbor, in any way, shape, or form, it matters not. This is how one ministers Christ to others. Let the instruction given Timothy and passed to every pastor be the model for you. This is how we minister where God has us to the people he has placed us with. And beloved, let me tell you, there is ministry all around us. The need is everywhere. Do not exclude yourself from the instruction of this pastoral letter, but include yourself so that you will exalt Christ through faithful ministry. The apostle wrote, chapter 4, verse 1, I solemnly charge you. Roman numeral 1, the mission. This is an intense directive filled with weighty emotion and penetrating fervor. Paul is not messing around. This is not the time for levity. With his life on the line, he commands Timothy with a last forceful directive, telling him what he is to lay his life on the line for. This, Timothy, as I'm laying my life down, is what you ought to lay down your life for. This is a most solemn matter, for it has to do with heaven and hell, with God and his glory, with Christ and his church. And Timothy, as we, is without choice in this matter. This is what he and we, the church, are called of God to do, and it is what we must do. This is our life's mission. Letter A, through Paul, though Paul has already commissioned Timothy in many ways, he here sums up the great mission of Timothy's life, which is our great mission as the church, and it is this: preach the word. Preach the word. In all holy solemnity, Paul squares Timothy away, charging him to fulfill his life's mission: preach the word. This is the hill to die on. It is the hill that Paul died on, and it is our mission: preach the word. So then, Roman numeral 2, what is the motive? The motive. Why do we preach the word? For whom do we preach the word? So critical a mission is this that Paul makes this charge in the presence, or you can say the sight of God and of Christ Jesus. In our culture, We often fail to understand the weight of such a statement where one invokes the presence of God. That's not a light thing. This statement is akin to the wedding vows, where a couple makes their vows before God to love one another until death do they part. God himself is the witness of such a vow, and one should shake and tremble at the mere thought of breaking it, let alone they actually dare break their vow. Thinking little of God, we think his involvement is trivial, but it is not. This charge that we read of is holy. It is with a grave sense of divine importance that Paul invokes the name of God and of Christ Jesus. By invoking the name of God Almighty and Christ the Savior, he makes it clear that this charge is unbreakable, for it is divine. This is the mission of the church. Like the wedding vow, which involves God, this charge isn't simply between Paul and Timothy, but it is God's, and he watches over this commission. To this mission, one is to devote their entire life, whether as a pastor, single or married, child, student or adult. For the believer, this mission is until death, for the ministry of the preaching of the word is under the oversight of God. Letter A, the charge to preach the word is spirit-breathed for Timothy and all pastors and all the church. God is our motivation, for we know that it is in his presence that we fulfill his ordained mission. Our ministry is his ministry. Church, we do what he calls us to. Whatever he calls us to, that's our mission. We do what he wants us to do. We follow him. He's our Lord. He's our God. Jesus is our Savior. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Amen. And God then himself, Christ Jesus, our Lord, he is our motivation because we love him. He loved us first, and now we love him. People often ask, what am I going to get out of this? This should be a question that does not even enter the mind of the Christian. What am I going to get out of this? We do this because we love God. And if he did nothing for us at all, he is still God, and he's still worthy of our obedience. Amen? Well, Paul solemnly charged Timothy in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, whom he says is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Christ Jesus, who faithfully watches over the matters of the church, will judge us. John 5, 22 and 23 says, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Acts 17, 30 and 31 says, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Who is he going to judge the world through? Jesus Christ, whom he raised from the dead. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And church, no one will escape Christ's judgment, for he will judge the living and the dead. Even the dead will be raised to judgment. Well, the Bible speaks of various judgments upon various peoples, and that is worthy of your study. Yet for today, it is enough to say that everyone, dead or alive, will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be justly rewarded or punished for their deeds. As we consider our life, and that to which we devote our time and energies and talents, it is good to remember that what we do is before the presence of the Lord Jesus, who will judge us. And this is what we want to hear in his judgment. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Amen? That's what we want to hear. When will Christ judge? When he appears, for he's coming again. The truth and assurance of Christ's coming and establishing his kingdom as he rules and reigns serves then to assure us of his coming judgment. He will appear again. He will come again. Letter B, that the coming Christ will judge our works properly motivates us to fulfill his mission for his church. We want to be pleasing to our master, amen? We want to hear, well done. Being sure of his appearing, we who trust and obey anticipate his return. We look forward to sharing in his eternal kingdom, amen, Christian? We look forward to the return of Christ. We say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We who fully trust in Christ and in the obedience of faith carry out his mission, understand that his judgment of us will be for reward and not punishment. We do not fear, we who trust in Christ do not fear coming under the wrath of God. Why? Because he saved us. And we're holy and blameless in the sight of God. So we look forward to this judgment because it is going to be for reward for us who believe. Knowing Christ will appear, we want to join with Paul saying, 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, which Lord willing we will address in 2 weeks. And I'm very excited about it, by the way. We want to join with Paul in saying, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Christ will return, and he will receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be also. We fulfill our mission then with boldness, motivated by the truth that the Lord Jesus will return, saving us from the wrath to come, giving us a crown of life. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear for a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. What comfort. Number one, that Jesus will appear and establish his kingdom motivates us, encouraging and emboldening us to fulfill our divine mission. So saints, don't be weary in doing the good work God calls you to, for at the appointed time you will reap the reward of his salvation. Now let's go on to Roman numeral 3, the ministry. As Paul commissioned Tim, we are commissioned. This was Timothy's ministry. This is the ministry of every pastor. This is the ministry of the entire church. Letter A, preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. There are 5 imperatives in our passage this morning, and the command to preach the word is the first, and it is the command upon which the following hinge. The preaching of the word of God is central to all true Christian ministry. Listen now. Ministry that is devoid of God's word is a technique of men. Did you hear that? Ministry that is devoid of God's word is a technique of men. Consequently, that ministry, if you can call it ministry, that ministry will have no God-glorifying, saving, eternal effect. Our ministry must be word of God motivated, word of God saturated, and the word of God being pronounced over and over and over endlessly, or else our ministry is not of God. We just came through the holiday time, and I've said this to you before, but I used to work under a pastor who would complain every holiday. He'd complain. He said, there's nothing new to say. And that's the glory of Christ coming. That's the glory of Christ dying. There's nothing new to say. This is what he did, and this is the message we need to hear over and over and over. And God forbid that we ever grow tired of hearing of Christ coming to earth and dying on the cross. And God so loving us that he gave his only begotten son. When you become bored with that, you better check your salvation. Preach the word over and over. Pronounce it endlessly. And if we don't, if we won't, if we refuse to, if we alter the message, then our ministry is not of God. We are to preach the word. Number one, preach means to authoritatively herald. Last week I talked about the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Herald, the angels were preaching. Hark, the preaching angels sing. Preach means to authoritatively herald, to commandingly announce, to convincingly proclaim. This is what we're to be doing. Well, what are we to authoritatively herald? What are we to commandingly announce? What are we to convincingly proclaim? The Christian minister is to preach the word. Number two, the word refers to the word of God. I'm afraid in our world there's a lot of preachers, they have a lot to say, but it's not the word of God. The power of preaching is this, that God's word is proclaimed. Commentator Ralph Earle writes, "The preacher is not to air his own opinions, but to proclaim God's eternal authoritative word of truth." This is the most solemn ministry, church, and it is not ours to mess with the message. The message is not ours to choose, but it is God's message. It is His word. We have no choice here, but it is our joy to be joined in this divine mission of proclaiming God's word. The Apostle Paul wrote from 1 Corinthians 2, "I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God." It's interesting because you think, well, Paul didn't come in superiority of speech and of wisdom, and yet we think his speech is superior and filled with wisdom. Why? Why do we think so? Because he came proclaiming the testimony of God. That's what makes his speech wise. That's what makes his speech superior, because he's proclaiming God. You get that? It's not that his word is superior, but as he speaks God's word is superior. "I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Why? "That your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. That when you hear the preaching of the word, you do not trust in men. You do not depend upon the preacher, but you trust in God and you depend upon God." True preaching, then, depends fully upon God and His word. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. I've been driving this home quite a bit lately. "Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How shall they call upon Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher," without someone heralding, proclaiming the truth? Church, I want to ask you, who is going to preach Christ if we who have Christ as our Savior won't proclaim Him? If the church who says Christ saved them won't proclaim Him, then who will proclaim Him? Many will say they can't preach. R.C. Sproul, I suppose it's a couple years ago now, time goes by so quickly, R.C. Sproul wrote a book entitled "Everyone's a Theologian." It's a good book, worthy of reading. But I want to tell you, every one of us is a preacher. Every one of us is a preacher. In some way, shape, or form, we all preach. We preach by our words, and we preach by our life. We're all preaching everywhere we go. The question is, what is our message? And I want to encourage you, don't limit preaching to that which comes from the pulpit. For in every place, in every home, in every situation, there is a need for a believer to pronounce the authoritative word of God. Yes, preaching in the pulpit first, yes. But then in every home, and then in every gathering, in every relationship, in every situation, wherever we are, with whomever we are. MacArthur writes, "There are gifted orators who can sway an audience with the power of their persuasive rhetoric. There are men who are erudite, knowledgeable, well-trained, and worldly wise, who can cause other men to change their minds about certain matters. There are men who can relate moving stories that tug on the hearer's heart and move him emotionally. God has chosen to endow some ministers with such abilities, but God also has chosen not to bless every faithful preacher in these particular ways. And I said, whew. Nevertheless, God charges them with the same task of preaching his word. Because the spiritual power and effectiveness of preaching does not rest in the skill of the speaker, but in the truth. Why? Because it's God's truth. Beloved, we must speak the truth and leave the result to God, for God alone saves. He alone sanctifies. He alone makes the heart of stone a heart of flesh. As John Kitchen writes, the purpose of preaching is to allow the word of God to accomplish its divinely intended purpose. Amen. The purpose of preaching is to present the word of God so he, through his authoritative word, will himself accomplish his perfect will. While undoubtedly, we should work to improve our presentation of the gospel, we should work to improve our preaching, no question about it. We should work to be a workman who does not need to be ashamed, working to be clear, accurate, and winsome. Nevertheless, proclaiming God's word is an act that fully depends upon God. Preaching is an exercise of faith whereby we proclaim God's word, knowing he will accomplish his purpose. Beginning with us pastors and then with all who believe, we are to preach the word, being ready in season and out of season. Like the doctor who is on call, we must be ready to proclaim Christ and him crucified. Like an army that is prepared to go to war, we must be prepared to declare God's word. We must be ever ready to minister the truth of Christ when it's convenient and when it's not, when it's well received and when it's not. Welcome or not, we must preach the word in every season and every place. The choice, church, is not ours. This is our mission. This is our ministry. God is our motivation. Preach the word. Let it be. As souls are at all times ever needy, the need for the word of God is always present. The word is always needed in the church. The word is always needed in the home. The word is always needed in the workplace. The word is always needed in the school. The word is always needed wherever people are. We must be ready to proclaim the word in every place, in every season. So then, let's consider Roman numeral 4, God's method, the method. The method. How does God work through his word? What is his method? As Paul commissioned Timothy, the preaching of the word is the means by which we reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Reproving, rebuking, and exhorting is the God-ordained method by which he brings souls to himself. This, of course, is in keeping with what we studied 4 weeks ago, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So, church, there is the need for loving reproof. Loving reproof. To reprove is to proclaim the word in such a way as to expose the error of men. As Fritz Reinecker asserted, it is to expose the error of men with overwhelming proof so that the erring is brought to the point of conviction of sin. This actually is a missing point in much of what is called evangelism, where we don't tell people of their sin. We'll tell them they ought to come to Jesus for a better life, but we don't tell them why they ought to come to Jesus for a better life. We don't tell them how Jesus gives them a better life. A main part of the gospel is saying, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. True? This is what proving does. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Letter A. The God-breathed word is profitable for reproof. The preached word reproves by exposing the sinner to his sin. You know, you can walk up to anybody and say, man, do you see a lot of trouble in the world? Yeah. Boy, it's bad. And yeah, well, what about your own life? I'm okay. Oh, no, let me tell you, you're not okay. You know, years ago, I'm really dating myself today. I think it was in the 70s, the late 70s, the book came out, I'm Okay, You're Okay. And it was picked up by churches. Churches, I had friends who were emailing me and say, you need to read this book so we can just tell people they're okay. If we're lost in our sins, we're not okay. True? We're lost in our sin. And we do no one any good to pat them on the back, to send them away, if we haven't said, be saved, come to Christ, turn from your sin. This is what reproof does. Now, reproof largely works upon the intellect, whereby the word of God is proclaimed so as to rationally show men their sinfulness and their need for a Savior. It is that method by which God, by the authority of his proclaimed word, shows the erring their error. A soul will not understand they need to be found until they realize they're lost. One will not come to the light until they realize they're in darkness. One will not know their need for the Savior to give them life until they understand that they are dead in their trespasses and sin. This isn't being mean. This is hitting them with true reality. It's a reality we all came to. Reproof seeks to show and convince the errant soul that they have sinned against God and that he is holy. Following that, there is a need for loving rebuke. Rebuke is to call the erring soul to respond, to repent of their sin, to turn from their sin to Christ. Rebuke moves the truth from head knowledge to action. It's not enough to know something, you need to act upon it. That's what Christian faith does. Christian faith believes and acts. Faith that doesn't have works following is a dead faith. So the rebuke is to call the erring soul to respond, repenting of their sin. Rebuke moves the truth from head knowledge to action, moving the convicted heart to the point that they turn to God in repentance. Letter B, the preached word is profitable for rebuke. Rebuke follows in line with the word correction of 3:16. It is to set aright that which has fallen. Proper preaching of the word will bring reproof, which exposes and convicts, that is then followed by rebuke, which serves to restore the soul. You can't restore the soul until the soul knows it needs to be restored. Here is the goal of God in our preaching of his word. This really helps to understand. This is the purpose in preaching. That sinners would be convicted of their sin and by faith in Christ turn to him to be restored in a right relationship with him. And there is a need for loving exhortation. Preaching is that method by which God exhorts others. To exhort is to call another alongside, to encourage them to walk with God. After reproving and rebuking through the preaching of the word, we are then to preach the word so the believer will be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. The word of God is to show a sinner he's in sin, to bring them to Christ, to bring them to follow after Christ. There's the progression right there. Letter C, we are to preach the word because it is God's means of exhortation. To exhort is to call alongside for the purpose of appealing, comforting, encouraging, and urging one on in Christ. And there is that emphasis on urging them on, not just encouraging them in Christ, but encouraging them on in Christ. The preached word is the divine method by which God convicts souls of sin and righteousness, moving them to repentance, teaching them to follow Christ. The true believer, the one who's truly repented, follows Christ. A Christian, by definition, follows Christ. The apostle wrote the Thessalonians in the first letter saying, we proclaim to you the gospel of God, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We see then how God, through the preaching of his word, accomplishes his will as his word reproves, rebukes, and exhorts. Church, this method, this methodology, is God's. We can't invent another method. It's not for us to invent another method. God has his method. It's for us to submit to God. We preach because this is how God works. We do not choose our method of ministry, but submit to God's method, knowing that as we preach, he divinely rebukes, reproves, rebukes, and exhorts. And so then, because this is God's way, we preach the reproving, rebuking, exhorting word of God with great patience and instruction. Our preaching the word through which God brings reproof, rebuke, and exhortation is something we must be very certain and careful about. We must be very purposeful in this. We must preach, exhort, reprove, rebuke. We must carry this out in the vein of Ephesians 4:29. We must preach the word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. I hear a lot of preaching that people say is of Christ that doesn't give any grace to the hearer. A lot of reproving without grace, a lot of rebuking without grace, a lot of exhorting without grace. That's not right. That's not of God. We sang the song of God's sovereign grace. How can it be that we, a people who love the sovereign grace of God, would be graceless then in our preaching? That's not right. Do we love his grace or not? And I understand when you preach something straightforward, people come in and they say, boy, you're not smiling a lot. You're not very happy. Well, look at what we're preaching here. We're filled with joy. Amen? Filled with joy. But this is a serious message. Paul is near his death. These are the last of his inscripturated words. This is what the church is to be about. So we're serious. But don't misunderstand us. Our seriousness is not due to a lack of love. It's due to the great love God has for you. It is motivated of love. So we do not preach to tear people down, but to lift God before the people. And it was the kindness of God that led us to repentance. And so our preaching of the word is to show the people the God of kindness. The word is the gospel, church. It is the good news. The good news. Our goal in preaching is not to demean and condemn, but to speak the plain truth in love so that souls will come to Christ. Faithful teaching, then, preaching, then, takes great patience. We must speak the truth in love, being long-suffering, whether we are attacked for preaching the truth or whether the hearer is slow to respond. Sometimes people will say something about, I don't have this in my notes, so I didn't think it through very well, but they'll say something about, well, how long are you going to put up with that? Well, we've been teaching for 2.5 years to bring them out of that. Don't you think that's long enough? I think the Lord tells us to preach the word in patience and instruction. We could be more forceful on some things. We could twist arms. But would it give grace to those who hear? That's the question. We want people to come along. Absolutely. Of course we do. Of course we do. But it's not going to be according to our time. It's going to be according to God's time. So we have to trust in him. And this is really the issue of patience. Do we trust in God that he will do his work through the preaching of his word? That's the question. Do we trust in God? Will we be a people of patience? We must speak then the truth in love with great long suffering. And by the way, how long did Christ suffer for you? How long did he work on you to bring him to himself? Oh, I'm glad he didn't give up on me a day too early. Amen. So if we're attacked for preaching the truth, we continue on and we suffer long. If people are slow to get the truth, we continue to preach the word and we suffer long. We're patient with it. Our great concern in this preaching of the word is our faithfulness to the mission. That's our great concern, our faithfulness to the mission. Faithful preaching of the word is filled with patient instruction so that there will be, as chapter 3, verse 16 says, training in righteousness. Letter D, we are to preach the word with long-suffering patience and careful and thorough instruction. Such patience and instruction are not to accompany our preaching, but to be at the very heart and method of our preaching. Beloved, we're not to act like we are patient. We're not to act like we're instructing, but we are to be a people of patient instruction so that it is the method of our preaching. Otherwise, all that comes out is frustration, anger, and not the kindness of God. Beloved, though time pass and things change, God remains the same. His truth and his mission for the church is unchanging. The new findings of men do not alter his word or his mission, and neither does new technology alter his ministry or method. What the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, called the church to some 2,000 years ago is exactly the same thing the Holy Spirit calls the church to today. This is our charge. We are to preach the word. Closing exhortation then. As we come into this new year, there is no question as to what our God-ordained mission is. The ministry of preaching the word is for us, the church, a non-negotiable. As God our Father and Christ our Savior is our spirit-driven motivation, let us set our hearts on things above, devoting the entirety of our being to the ministry of the preaching of the word. What do I mean by that? Let me take a little break here. I mean what I referred to earlier, that if I'm in the home, I need to be preaching the word. I don't mean you need to make yourself a pulpit and yell like me, but always presenting the word, always proclaiming the word. And don't be meek in it. Present the word as the authority it is. It's not my authority. It's the word's authority. It's God's word. That's the authority of God. Amen? And so wherever I'm at, to be preaching in whatever manner is appropriate, wherever we are, preaching the word, preaching the word, preaching the word. Back to the notes there. With great patience and instruction, let us give ourselves to the preaching of the word, knowing that the preaching is God's method by which he brings soul to himself through reproof, rebuke, and exhortation. God has a mission for us. Christ is our motivation. Preaching the word is our ministry. God's method is our means by which he saves souls. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Well, our teaching this morning was largely aimed at Christians, those who have come to believe in Christ and obediently follow after him. I would like those who might be here this morning who have not yet believed in Jesus to consider the very things you've heard. Do you see how God loves you, that he gave his only son for you, that Jesus would die, that you might be forgiven of your sin? And do you see the love of God, the love he has for you, that he would actually commission his entire church to minister his word to you, that in love for your soul you would be convinced of your sin, move to repentance, turn from your sin, find forgiveness in Christ, and then you would follow Christ? He commissions the entire church to share his love with you. All of this is of God's love, and I encourage you to believe what the Bible says. To turn from going your own way, which is the path of ruin, and to believe in Jesus and to follow after him. There is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. Choose today whom you will serve. Would you please bow your heads with me? Our Father, we praise you for who you are. You are God. You are God over all. You are Creator, the giver of life. It is in you that we live and breathe and have our being. We draw our very next breath in the very next second at your will because of your graciousness toward us. And we thank you, Lord, for your great grace and love, which you demonstrated in the giving of your Son, Jesus Christ, that he might be born, live a perfect sinless life, and then die on the cross, paying the penalty of sin, our sin, the sin of all who believe. I pray, Lord, that all who believe in your Son, Jesus, your only begotten Son, that they would follow after you. And today, that those who have not believed, that today they will believe and they'll begin to follow after you. May you, the God of all grace, this very day grant saving faith to many. For those of us who do believe, Lord, may we with divine clarity understand the mission you have for us. And Lord, may we be motivated by you and the love of Christ, that we would faithfully fulfill this mission. Lord, may we earnestly give ourselves to the ministry of the preaching of your word. Let us understand that the preaching of your word is that divine method, your divine method, by which you bring souls to yourself. May we, Lord, today be devoted to you and you alone, carrying out your work here on earth. And Lord, it is in Christ's most beautiful name that we pray, and all the church said, Amen.